Praise the Lord, everybody. Is anybody thankful to be in the house of the Lord? Or is anybody thankful to be in God's house on a Wednesday night? I know it's cold outside. I know we had the possibility of canceling church, but is anybody thankful to be in God's house on a Wednesday night, on a sleepy, cold Wednesday night? Are you thankful to be in the house of the Lord? Are you thankful for another chance? Are you thankful for another opportunity? Are you thankful to be in God's house one more time? Oh, somebody lift him up right now. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. So glad to be in God's house. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to the word of the Lord. Anybody thankful for your pastor? Is anybody thankful for a man of God in your life? Is anybody thankful for his family? Let's continue to keep them in our prayers as they travel. We're glad that they have the opportunity to travel and enjoy themselves or do whatever they need to do. I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord. My wife is not with me. I'm a better preacher with my wife, but God is here. So, Stella's here, so I'm excited. Let's get into the word of the Lord. Let's go to the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Such a sweet spirit in the house. I'm eager to get to the word that God has given me. I've tried to preach this a couple times at a couple different churches, but I didn't get the liberty to preach it. And as soon as I got word that I was preaching, God directed me to this word. And so I believe I got a word in the house tonight. Anybody come expecting a word tonight? The 8th Psalm, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." Let's skip over to the 139th Psalm, reading one verse of scripture, verse 14. The Bible says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Just for a couple minutes, with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach on the title, Not Just a Number. Not Just a Number. If you would, put your Bibles down. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, oh God. We thank you for your provision, oh God. God, I ask that you would show up in this place, oh God. God, I ask that your spirit would move, oh God, would continue to move in this service. God, anoint my lips of clay, oh God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Jesus, you're my strength and my redeemer. Let everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise as you're seated. Not just the number. There was a period in time that has forever marked the history of mankind. It is a glaring time frame that will never be forgotten. The year was 1933, and there arose a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. This marked the beginning of a period that would end up being arguably one of the worst times in human history. The events that followed would be called, as we know it, the Holocaust, where body upon body of Jews were enslaved and taken to concentration camps where they would be treated like animals. They would be pulled away from their friends, their families, and their very lives. They would be stripped of everything, their dignity, their clothes, their pride, and even their names. The process would start as they arrived to the camps on buses full of people that they didn't even know. Incoming prisoners were assigned a camp serial number, which was sewn to their prison uniforms. Only those prisoners selected for work were issued serial numbers. Those prisoners sent directly to the gas chambers were not registered. and received no tattoos. Initially, the SS authorities marked prisoners who were in the infirmary or who were to be executed with their camp serial number across their chests with indelible ink. As prisoners were executed or died in other ways, their clothes bearing the camp serial number was removed. And given the mortality rate at the camp, the practice of removing clothing, there was no way to identify the bodies after the clothing was removed. Hence, the SS authorities introduced the practice of tattooing in order to identify the bodies of registered prisoners who had died. Originally, a special metal stamp holding interchangeable numbers made up of needles approximately 1 centimeter long was used. This allowed the whole serial number to be punched at one blow onto the prisoner's left upper chest. Ink was then rubbed into the bleeding wound. When the metal stamp method proved impractical, a single needle device was introduced, which pierced the outlines of the serial number digits onto the skin. The site of the tattoo was changed to the outer side of the left forearm. However, prisoners from several transports in 1943 had their numbers tattooed on the inner side of their left forearm. Tattooing was generally performed during registration when each prisoner was assigned a camp serial number. Since prisoners sent directly to the gas chamber were never issued numbers, they never received tattoos. Anne Frank is possibly the most known Holocaust victim. She kept a diary while in hiding for 2 years. She chronicled the details of what it was like day by day until she and the others were discovered and arrested. On September the 5th, 1944, Anne Frank arrived and was selected to be processed. She was marked with a number between A25060 and A25271, but records indicating her exact number had not been preserved. She would go on to die in the beginning of the next year at the age of 15, and though her death certificate chronicles her movement between camps, it too does not include her ID number. Somewhere between these 200 some odd numbers lies a life full of dreams, full of aspirations, and a life that desired to impact the world. She aspired to become a journalist. On Wednesday, April the 5th, 1944, she would write, "I finally realized that I must do my schoolwork to keep from being ignorant, to get on in life, to become a journalist, because that's what I want. I know I can write, but it remains to be seen whether I really have talent. And if I don't have talent to write in books or in newspaper articles, I can always write for myself. But I want to achieve more than that. I want to be useful or bring enjoyment to all people, even those I've never met. I want to go on living after my death. And that's why I'm so grateful to God for giving me this gift, which I can use to develop myself and to express all that's on the inside of me." And she would continue to write regularly until her last entry of August 1st, 1944. Then she became just a number. The Holocaust as we know it was a genocide during World War II in which Hitler's Nazi Germany systematically murdered 6 million Jews. Life after life was taken. We've seen the pictures of body upon body, children, mothers, fathers, friends. These were people, but to Hitler, they were merely just a number. Just another person with no potential. Just another life worth wasting. Just another number. And suddenly, the prisoners would subscribe to this system, and they would begin to see themselves this way. In a vicious system where people didn't matter, they would give up on living, seeing that their own life was worthless. Watching as they would be treated like something far from human, they figured that they were just another number. And the world has a way of making people feel this way in the day that we live in. Your life doesn't matter. Your voice cannot be heard. You cannot rise above the noise of the 7.5 billion people that make up the world. Sir, you're just another number. Ma'am, you're just another number. Young person, you're just another number. But let me shift right here and preach for just a minute and tell you that God created everybody with a plan and with a purpose. And I know that there are people who feel like they have the ability to decide your worth. But God said it 2,000 years ago on a rugged cross. I'm telling you, you're not not just another number. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a will. But the reality is that we often listen to the voices around us that would place us within groups, race. You're not going to go anywhere because of the color of your skin. I sit in a barbershop sometimes and I hear just a lot of chatter. Barbershop is where people like to talk. And they have conversation after conversation about all the issues of the day and everything that's going on. And my barbershop is predominantly black. And we go in this barbershop and we sit in there and there's a lot of kids around. But there's a lot of older people that have lived a little bit and they've seen a little bit. And I hear some of their conversation, and I remember one Saturday morning, I don't usually get involved in the conversation, but I remember one Saturday morning sitting in there, and there were a bunch of kids in there, and there was a guy that was talking about how black people are oppressed and how they couldn't rise above the situation of the day, and they'll never be able to achieve anything, and they'll never be able to reach their goals because of the way the system is, and they'll never be able to get out of the neighborhood that they come from, and they'll never be able to achieve above those that are around them. And something rose up in me that day, and I began to get into the conversation, and I told him, I said, you never need to put a ceiling on these kids. You have no clue the potential that lies in this room. You have no clue what this child can become. You have no clue what this baby right here can do in life. What you're doing is you're putting a ceiling on these kids. And I'm a young man, and this was an older guy, but at that moment I didn't care. I was raised to be respectful, and I was raised to yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and yes, and no, sir, and I respect my elders, and I do all of that stuff. But when you're telling a kid that they can never become something, when you're telling a kid that they can never rise above the noise, that they can never rise above the drug dealers that they see in their community, that they can never rise above the schools that they're in, that they can never rise above the day, I'm telling somebody, you're not just a number. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. Young person, you hear me, and you hear me good. I don't know what God's going to do in your life, but it's going to be big. It's going to be a big deal. You can be a doctor. You can be a lawyer. You can be a preacher. You can be a missionary. You can do whatever God has called you to do. You're not just a number. You're not just a number. You're not just a number. But we listen to these voices around us that say because you're black and because you're white and because you're Spanish and because whatever you are, you could never move out of that box. And the world has a way of putting a box on us. And we move to education and they talk about if you didn't go to this school or if you didn't go to that school or if you didn't achieve this level of education, then you can never amount to anything. I'm here to tell somebody, you can rise above that. All you got to do is get a hold of God. All you got to do is get a hold of God and His Spirit. Let His Spirit rest in you. Somebody say amen. They judge you based on the family that you come out of. Where has your family been? What have they done? What last name do you have? And you're judged based on your last name. You're judged based on the socioeconomic status. How much money do you make? Are you in this group or in that group? Are you middle class or upper class or lower class? Are you poor or are you rich? And they want to judge you and they want to put you in a box. And when you begin to subscribe to this system, then you become just another number. And the world defines our worth based on where we fit within these groups. And because the individual life is lost within the group, we become just another number. And we begin to lose sight of who we really are and who God has called us to be. And we start living our lives to please others' view of what we should be. Can I get an amen? Amen. We start living our lives to please others' view of what we should be. And so you go to school, and because you don't wear these clothes and you don't wear these shoes, then you start living your life based on that and based on another reality that somebody's trying to create for you. You see, they're trying to make you over in their image, the image of the day. But it's a child of God in the house right now that says, I was created in the image of God. And the only thing that I'm worried about is what my God has to say about me. It doesn't matter the clothes that you wear. It doesn't matter the shoes that you got on your feet. Are you a child of God? Have you received His Spirit? And we begin to let them make us in their image. And we lose our individuality. We find the story of David, this very thing. The Bible talks about Goliath tormenting the Israelites. And David hears the chants of Goliath, and everyone is afraid. And David goes to Saul and says, don't be afraid. I'll fight against him. And right here, Saul begins to put David in a box and tells him, you're not able to go against him, for you are only a youth, and Goliath is a man of war from his youth. But what he didn't know is that David had his identity in check. He wasn't like everybody else. David began to tell him the story about the lion. He began to tell him the story about the bear. And he said, Goliath, whom you fear, will be as one of them. God saved me from a lion. God saved me from a bear. And God will save me from this Goliath. Saul, I'm not just another number. Saul, I've got a purpose. I've got potential. God's got a plan for my life. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. But Saul didn't hear or believe a word that David had just said. And he kept trying to fit David in a box that he put everybody else into. And the Bible says that he put his armor on David. And David says, Saul, I think you missed it. I don't think you heard what I said. I haven't proved these, and apparently you haven't either. Otherwise, you would have been out there with this unused armor. You see, David knew who he was, and his identity wasn't wrapped up in the armor. His identity wasn't wrapped up in what everybody thought he should be. His identity was wrapped up in who Saul, or his identity wasn't wrapped up in who Saul thought he should be. His identity came from God, and David was not interested in being just another number. I've come to tell somebody in this place, it doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what hell says, you're not just a number. Your identity can only be defined by the word of God. Doesn't matter what anybody says, God defines your worth. When God died on that cross, he set your worth. So we go to the word of God to find out who we are and who we should be. Like Isaiah, we see God in all his fullness and we say, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And we see that we are not perfect, but he is. And he's calling me higher. And because there's a heavenly template, the essential or ideal of you in the heavens, it is who God has called you to be. There is a perfect or essential or ideal Mallory in the heavens. And you might not be perfect right now, but all you got to do is look to that template and find out who God says you should be. And you start living your life based on that template. I'm telling somebody, where you are right now is not the ceiling. God's calling you to another place. God's calling you higher. And I don't care what the world around you says. I'm telling you, you can make it to that place. You can step up on that ladder that you're on. You can keep on moving. You don't have to stay where you are. God's calling us to another level. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says we were made in the image of God. So we have to go to the word of God every day. See where we are. And find out who we should be as according to his word. And try to pull up on his plan for our lives, getting closer to the ideal every day. I want to tell everybody under the sound of my voice that God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You're not just a number. I know you might think this is cliche, but God gave me a word, and God told me to tell you that you're not just a number. You can make a difference in your world. You can step above all that are around you. God created you different. God created you perfect. Jesus. In our text we read, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Then the son of man that thou visiteth him. And so I'm sure he's probably outside and he's looking on the backdrop of the universe and he's observing or considering the sun, the moon, the stars. And he's looking at all of this stuff and he's looking at the trees and he watches probably the ocean and he sees all that God has created. And in the grand scheme of things, he feels like I'm nothing. He says, what is man? What is man that I'm in your thoughts, God. What is man that you're thinking about me? What is man? I'm just a speck on a speck on a speck. We in Birmingham, Alabama right now, 400 Roebuck Parkway. If you pull up a map, you could pull up 400 Roebuck Parkway and then you could start expanding that thing and you could go all the way out. And at first it's big and you can see all the streets of the city and you can see exactly where we are. But then when you start spreading that thing out, it moves out of Roebuck and then it moves out of Alabama and then it moves out of the United States. And we're looking at the grand scheme of things, and we're just a speck, right, on a speck, on a speck. But he said, what is man that thou art mindful? Which means that man, God is thinking about you. God is concerned about you. God is worried about you. God is wondering about you. God's not thinking about the cosmos. God's not thinking about those stars that he set forth. He's not thinking about that sun that he flung up there, that moon that he flung up. I'm telling somebody, God is thinking about you right now. God is thinking about your whereabouts. God is thinking about your soul. God is thinking about what you're doing. This is why the cross is so important. And I know I'm jumping around a bit, but the cross is so important. It can get redundant. We could come to church and we could talk about God dying for our sins and he died for the sins of the world. And we understand that and we talk about it all the time. But tonight I need somebody to take ownership of the cross. What are you talking about? It's easy for us to say that God died for the whole world. But it's difficult for us to grasp and understand that God died for you. No, not your neighbor. I'm talking to you. God died for you. And so when we take ownership of the cross, we understand that when God was hanging on that cross, God wasn't just seeing, he saw the whole world, but God saw you. He saw your face. He saw you at your worst moment. He saw you at your best moment. He saw and he said, I want to make a way for you. I want to make a way for you to be saved. I want to make a way for you to reach your full potential. I want to do great things in your life. I see your face. I know you're in Birmingham. I know your address. I know how many hairs you got on your head. I know where you're at right now. God is a God that knows where we are. Can somebody say amen? So we got to take ownership of the cross. We got to embrace the cross. And yes, we need to let the world know that God died for them. But sometimes we got to personalize that. We got to take ownership of it. God, thank you for dying for my sins. I'm messed up, God. I don't deserve to be alive. I don't deserve to be here. I definitely didn't deserve to find a church like this, God. Thank you for seeing about me. Thank you for caring about me, God. Thank you for taking time, oh God, to think about me, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you. God, I magnify you. Jesus, you're worthy, God. I'm thankful, oh God, for the opportunity to serve you, oh God. It's easy to get mixed within the crowd. God saw you at your worst and he said, he's my child. She's my child. I love him. I'm going to make a way. God is intentional with everything that he does. When God began to create, he didn't make any mistakes. We hear it all the time around here. All things are created twice. And so in creation, in the mental, man was created on the sixth day. Man was the last thing created in the physical. But in the mental, in the mind of Christ, man was created first. And God is proactive, and God begins with the end in mind. And if you thought Covey made that up, he stole it from the word of God. And so God's proactive, and he begins with the end in mind. And so when he creates man on the sixth day, he's already thought about man before he ever slung anything into creation. Everything was created for man, which is why you see when man was created, he had everything that he needed, because day 1 through 5 was provision for man. God doesn't make mistakes. Notice that man had everything that he needed when he was created in the physical. Apples, I'm jumping all over the place, but I promise you I'm going somewhere. Trust me. We moving. When you think about apples, God created apples. God created all things. But if you take a single apple, every apple has seed pockets or carpels. Does anybody know about apples in the house? They have seed pockets. And each of these seed pockets contain 2 seeds. They have 5 seed pockets. Each of these seed pockets contain 2 seeds. How many seeds are in the apple? 10. Man, that's simple math. That's simple. That man's smart. So I saw this quote. It says, anybody can count the seeds within an apple, but only God can count the apples within the seed. Anybody can break open an apple and count the seeds, just like we can cut you open today and make sure you got everything that you need in there. But he says only God can count the apples within the seed. And so the potential that God put into an apple, think about that for a minute. We're talking about an apple. I threw apples away for no reason. I threw apples across a field before. We don't really think about apples. But God's thinking about every single detail. And if God put potential inside of an apple, what do you think God put inside of you? What type of potential is on the inside of you? I know that we can probably cut you open and look inside and see all of that stuff, but I can't tell you what God wants to do in your life. I can't tell you as to the potential that God has put on the inside of you. God does all things well, and God doesn't make mistakes. Somebody say amen. You see, a single seed can produce an apple tree with countless seeds, which can produce orchards of apples. This is the same God that created you. And my question is, what potential is on the inside of you? God didn't put us where we are without us having everything that we need. God says it's not good that man should be alone. Here's a mistake in the word of God. He created everything, right? But he says man shouldn't be alone. And so we might have found a flaw. We might have found a place where God has to go back into the act of creation. But no, God doesn't make mistakes. And God was proactive. And God began with the end in mind. And so when God began to give him a helpmeet, he didn't pull the helpmeet from out of the ether. He pulled the helpmeet from within man. I'm telling somebody in this place, there's potential on the inside of you. You might not be able to see it right now. You might not even know it's there, but there's a God who placed it there. And despite of your circumstance and your situation and the things that you go to and all of your down setting and all of the things that are messed up about your life, God calculated that, and he made sure that he put everything that you would need on the inside of you. I'm telling you, if you just tap into that, that's already there. You just got to dig it up. You got to say, God, where is it at? God, I got to have it. God, I want to see great things in my day. I'm telling you, everybody's unique, and you're not just a number. We can use numbers really well for everything. We can count how many people are in here tonight, and that numbers serve a good purpose. But that's not all you are. You're more than that. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God, with all of this understanding and how God is proactive and how God knows everything about you, God has an expectation for you. Somebody say expectation. We all can understand expectations. You have an expectation for your parents. You have an expectation for your friends. You have an expectation for your children. You have an expectation for your pastor. But as I was working on this part, I thought about, especially the pastor, and I thought about how everybody just expects a lot out of the pastor. And we expect him to be sharp, and we expect him to be on time, and we expect him to pray. If we're not praying, we expect the pastor to pray. And we expect the pastor to witness and to have those cards in his pocket and throw them out. You expect that because we've got a good pastor and a wonderful man of God that does all of these things, and now we just expect it. But I wonder what would happen if you put the expectation that you have on your pastor on yourself. What would happen if I expected out of myself what I expect out of Brother Sutton? What would happen if I expected out of myself what I expect out of Stephen? What would happen if I expect out of myself the things that I expect from those that I esteem and those that I... You see, there's a work to do in this city, and Brother Sutton's not going to do it by himself. It might just be me and him, but I'm not going to let him do it by himself. I'm telling you, I got to expect great things out of myself. I got to come to the table every day and say, I expect to do this, and I expect to do that, and I expect to live for God, and I expect to witness. Somebody say amen. Amen. Expectation is a weird deal. You can have people that are sitting on the pew that kind of sit around the edges, and they can disappear and you never know where they went. They'll miss one service and you never notice. They'll miss two services and you never notice. Three services you never notice because they're on the edge and your expectation for them is low. And so a person that's of esteem and that's in the house, and when they miss one service because your expectation is so high for them, it's a big deal. And they start asking the question, where is he? Where is she? T goes out of town ever so often. And every time he goes out of town, he only missed two services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But I get a ton of people coming up to me saying, man, what, T? I feel like I ain't seen him in a long time. T's only missed two services on one day. But we have a high expectation for T because of what he's produced in the house of God. And so what you've got to do is you got to understand that even though people might have an expectation for you, God has an expectation that's even higher than that. And so we've got to live to God's expectation, because it really doesn't matter what you say. It really doesn't matter what that person next to you says about this other person. But it matters what God says. And God has created you with vast potential. And God has put these things on the inside of you. And God knows your potential. And God knows where you should be living. And God knows that you shouldn't be missing a service. You see, God puts a high expectation on his children. He tells Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so if Jeremiah would have came out of the womb and just wanted to sit down on a pew, that wasn't going to cut it. Because God says, before you were even born, and I believe that all the word of God we can use and apply. And so before you were born, God knew you. I wonder what God was saying about me when he was creating me. I wonder what God was thinking about my life. I wonder what he saw at the end of my life. I wonder the people that would come into my path. I wonder what he said that I would do. Because I got to live and find that template so I can reach that expectation. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? And so God sets his expectation pretty high. And he tells Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. He said, I already knew that you were going to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, I'm only a child. He said, don't be afraid of men and their faces. He says, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. And so everything Jeremiah needed was already there before he was even formed, before he was even born, because God had a plan and a purpose and a will for Jeremiah's life. This is why we see God call Gideon the mighty man of valor. And Gideon is not in a position where he's mighty or where he can seem to be mighty. But God will deal with us up here where we should be. And God's talking to Gideon, and Gideon's hiding. but God's talking to him up here. Does anybody ever feel like God's talking over your head? You're going to be great. You're going to do wonderful things for God. You must be talking to him or him. But no, God does that to us because he's calling us to another level. He's not going to let you just play around in the shallows. He's going to pull you out to the deep because there's a work to be done in this city. And Brother Sutton's not going to be the only one that's going to do it. He's going to need some people to tap into their potential and some people to tap into their purpose and some people to get up off the pew and start teaching a home Bible study and start going to your school and witnessing. The reason you feel like God talks above your head is because he created you and he's focused on who you can be. So he deals with the ideal or the essential man. God will meet you where you are, but God's not going to let you stay where you are. God's going to continue to bring up that essential man. He's going to continue to bring up that man that's above you, that you should be. He's calling you to another place. But we got to understand that God knows more than you know. If you guys can help me out and get the 139th Psalm, starting in verse 1. God knows you more than you know you. This is where we read our text, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted. God is acquainted with all your ways. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows your thoughts afar off. He searched you. He's known you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you want to live. He knows where it's comfortable for you. Right now, I'm uncomfortable. But God knows I've called you to be more, and I'm going to pull you higher. And it's going to come in uncomfortable situations so you can reach your full potential. And you'll understand it better by and by. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Next verse. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Read on. Whither shall I go from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Read on. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And so we can't escape God. We can't escape our calling. We can't escape our purpose. There's some people in the house that have tried to turn their back on God. And I can guarantee you that they couldn't get away from him. Because God is everywhere. So wherever you go, God's going to be there with you. If I ascend to the highest point of heaven, God is there. But if I descend to the lowest point of hell, God is there. If I make my bed in hell, God's going to be there. And when I walk away from my purpose, and when I walk away from my calling, God's still there. Ready for you to turn around and get right back on track so that you can do all the things that he's called you to do. I wish somebody would get a hold of what I'm preaching tonight. You've got purpose. God's got a plan for your life. There's potential. I'm telling you, you're not just a number. You see, in group setting, it's so easy to get lost within the group. Some people stand out, but most people know how to fit in and know how to tuck away and know how to just be a part of the church but not be doing anything in the church. And know how to come to church and just be on the pew, but God's calling you to another level. And so what we do a lot of the times is when somebody's preaching something like this, we say, okay, yeah, he must be talking to her. He must be talking to him. But God gave me a word for every person sitting under the sound of my voice. It doesn't matter what level you're playing. There's another level to reach. God's calling you to a higher place. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. I wish somebody will get on board with what I'm preaching today. If you get on board with what I'm preaching, we can double in one revival. If you get on board with what I'm preaching, we can win this city. If you get on board with what I'm preaching... I'm almost done if the musicians will come. We're in a unique spot in this church's history and in our city. And if you want to know what it looks like when somebody gets a hold of their purpose and of their calling and of everything that God has for them, you're sitting in it tonight. You're sitting in a building that didn't exist in 1987. You wouldn't be able to sit here if a man and his wife wouldn't have picked up their family and embraced the call of God and understood that they were not just a number and took the purpose and the plan and the calling of God to Birmingham, Alabama. And we're sitting in the middle of that right now. We're able to come to a place of worship. We're able to come to a place and bring our families because a man said yes to the things of God. A man said yes to the call of God. A man said, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter the people that told me that we couldn't do it. There was people that said we couldn't have revival in Birmingham, but we're here. I remember when I was 15 years old, Alabama Revival Conference, downtown, 15-year-old kid sitting on the pew, wasting time, didn't have a hold of this thing, never thought I would be anything in the kingdom of God. I can play sports pretty good, but I never thought I would be anything in the house of God. And I remember Brother Cornwell was preaching and he called me out. He said, you. And I looked around. Who is he talking to? I know he's not talking to me. Brother Cornwell called me to the front. And I stood right in front of him. And he grabbed my head with two hands. And he said, son, you're going to do great things for God. You're going to be a mighty soul winner. You're going to preach the gospel. And he started speaking things about my life that wasn't in sight. He started speaking things about my life that I would never see. I got a brother, his name's Antoine. He sits right over here. He be jumping around. Antoine's been preaching since he came out of the womb. And it was just, that was my expectation for him. You a preacher, preach. That's Antoine. Keep preaching the word. He preached 13 years old. He's preaching revivals and all of this stuff. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, man, whatever. And I wasn't mad about it because that wasn't me. That wasn't my lane. But that man came up to me that day. He grabbed my head. And as clear as I'm standing here today, he starts speaking that stuff into my life. And I can remember wrestling with the call of God and wrestling with the things that he told me and wondering, how is it going to happen? How am I going to embrace this thing? This is way too big for me. I can't handle that. I'm a 15-year-old kid. I want to go and hang out and play ball and do all of this stuff. I don't got time for the things of God, but I'll never forget it as long as I live. And Brother Cliff is not here today, but he probably won't even remember this. But every so often, Brother Cliff will remind me of that prophecy. And it'll be a regular service, and he'll just come up to me, and he'll just start talking about what Brother Cornwell said. And he'll just start telling the story again. And he'll say, do you remember when you were in the front at ARC and Brother Cornwell laid his hands on you? God's going to do something in your life. You're going to do great things, and I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. And by no means have I arrived. By no means am I where I want to be. By no means have I done everything that God has called me to be. But I'm a preacher, and I'm in the house of God, and I'm going to preach the word of God in different cities. And I don't know what God's doing in my life, but I can remember when I was 15 years old and I couldn't see it, and I didn't know that it was on the inside of me. But tonight in Birmingham, Alabama, you're looking at somebody that's preaching the word, because a man of God wasn't afraid to stand up and tell me that I was going to be somebody, that I was going to preach the word of God, that I was going to... I'm done preaching. I'm not Brother Cornwell tonight. But you have no clue how much potential is in this building right now. It would be a tragedy if the prayers that only you can pray were not prayed. If the people that only you can reach were not reached, if the songs that only you can sing were not sung. I'm here to tell somebody that God's got a plan for your life, and God's got purpose for your life. And I'm 28 years old, but I'm telling you today that God spoke to me about this church, and God's going to do great things in this city. God's got a plan, and God's got a will, and God wants to bring revival, but we've got to get a hold of our full potential right now. The altars are open. Let's pray all over the place right now. You're tired of swimming around in the shallows. If you want to tap into that potential that God has placed on the inside of you, come on up to the altar right now. God will change you today. You can tap into that reservoir of things that God has for you right now.
Yeah. ahead and just lay your hand on that person next to you tonight and just pray, God, unlock the potential, oh God. Oh, come on, pray it. Pray an apostolic prayer down onto that person next to you. God, unlock the potential. God, unlock the potential, Jesus. Do everything you want to do, oh God. Come on, use my brother, use my sister. I bind insecurity tonight. I bind fear. I bind doubt. Somebody say yes to what God says. Somebody say yes to the plan of God. Somebody say yes to the call of God. I stand.